Please, and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter number 15. Romans, chapter number 15. I am in the Old Testament in my daily reading throughout the Scripture. And as I'm reading through the Old Testament, I'm reminded of some thoughts that I had when I was first saved. First time I was reading through the Old Testament, I thought to myself, why in the world did God put all this stuff there? And I read about this person and that person, and I read about their life, and some of them, they were greatly blessed, and some of them just had a lot of shortcomings, and their lives were just a mess. I mean, this person killed this person, and that person committed treason against, this country. And I mean, there was just all kinds of things that was going on in the Old Testament. You know, I've heard people say, you know, the Bible is so boring. You know, the people that say that have never read it. I mean, it is one of the most exciting books that has ever been written as far as just a literary value. But, you know, as I was reading through the Bible the first time, I thought, why in the world would God want me to read all of these begats? And when I come to the book of Chronicles, and this person begat that person, and this person begat that person, and I'm thinking, I don't need to know this stuff. At least so I thought. Now, honestly, how many of you ever thought that before? I'm sure. But I want you to notice what it says in Romans chapter number 15 and verse number 4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime. Beside of that, you probably ought to write down Old Testament. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He said, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our what?
Learning.
That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have. So when I read through the Bible and I read about Nebuchadnezzar, it ought to give me hope. When I read about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, it ought to give me hope. When I read about Adam and Eve and how that they sinned in the Garden of Eden and how that God provided a sacrifice for them and for their sin, you know what? That gives me hope. And whatsoever was written aforetime are written for our what? Our learning. That we, through the comfort and patience of the Scriptures, might have hope. Look back, if you would please, in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter number 2 and verse number 18. Brother Don will be here next week as he's teaching through Sunday school. Nehemiah, under the direction of God and under the decree of the king, was sent back after 70 years of captivity, was sent back to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Now, Ezra was sent back to rebuild the temple, and they failed in that. And after about 12 years, they just kind of sat back and really didn't do anything and didn't finish the job. And Nehemiah came along, and through Ezra and Nehemiah, they rebuilt the temple, and the wall began to be completed. But in verse number 18, this is our theme verse for the year. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Why was that put there? For our learning. It was put there for our learning. It was put there that we, through comfort and patience of the Scriptures, might have what? All throughout the Old Testament, you're going to find different examples of building. We're talking about, let us rise up and build, so they strengthen their hands for this good work. In the Old Testament, we find different individuals. You know, in Genesis chapter number 1, God built or created the universe, this world in which we live. there's great examples that we can learn from that. In Genesis chapter number 6, we find that Noah built an ark to the saving of his house, according to Genesis 6 and Hebrews chapter number 11. We find that in Genesis chapter number 11, there was a man by the name of Nimrod. By the way, was Nimrod a good man? No, he was not. But he built. He built a tower that would reach unto heaven. You know, we find examples in the Bible, good examples and bad examples of how people built. Amen? We find also in the Scripture that Moses and Aaron and certain key individuals in Israel built the tabernacle. And when you read through Exodus and read through Leviticus and the book of Numbers, you find exact instructions. This is exactly how I want you to build the tabernacle. This is the dimensions. This is the materials. This is the way it needs to be done. And God was very, very specific. Even as far as the oil that was used in the lamp, it had to be made of a certain recipe. The incense that was burned on the altar had to be made of a specific recipe. You say, why? It was written for our learning. It was written for our learning. We find that Solomon built the temple, and then later, after it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, we find that Ezra came back and started rebuilding the temple. And then Nehemiah began to build the wall. You know, there's many great examples, and out of these examples, there's many great parallels or symbolism, symbology to our Christian life. Because whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so all of those things are there for a reason. I'll be honest with you, I don't understand why all the begats are there. But they're there for a reason. You know, as you're reading through the book of Chronicles and you're reading about this person begat that person and this person begat that person, all of a sudden right in the middle of there you find a little section about three or four verses about Jabez. And there's a little bit of an oasis right in the middle of all of that just hard reading. It's all there for a reason. There's great parallels, wonderful symbolism that teaches us how to come to the Lord and how to live for Him. And as I was reading through the book of Nehemiah and doing some studying on there as I was reading, God laid on my heart this message about building for God. You see, for a believer, as Nehemiah rebuilt the wall, there are some things that we need to build or possibly rebuild in our lives. There are some things in our lives that sometimes maybe we allowed others to destroy, or maybe we have allowed ourselves to let them deteriorate on their own. And it's time to go back and to rebuild and to re-strengthen those things. But I want you to notice what it says. The Apostle Paul said this, "I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." He goes on in the same chapter in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 10. He talks about building. He says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon." Hey, you're building right now. You are building right now. Your life, you are building it. You're building your walk with the Lord, or the lack thereof. You're building your families. Moms and dads,
We're building a spiritual heritage here at Grace Baptist Church. That we as a body of believers, united together, should be building one another up in the most holy faith. We are in the process of building. And the day is going to declare it one day, how well we have built. Because every man's work shall be tried of what sort it is. If any man's work abide with whereon he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Now I said all that to say this. I believe that each and every one of us have a responsibility to build. We have a responsibility to build our lives upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, listen, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, today God is calling you to repent of your sins, to turn to Him by faith and trust what He did for you on the cross of Calvary to save your soul from a devil's hell. But those of you that have trusted Christ as your Savior, now He wants you to do something with the salvation that He has given you. He wants you to build upon that salvation. He wants you to build upon that foundation. I have a responsibility to build a relationship with God. That comes with salvation. And then I have a responsibility to maintain that relationship with God. That comes through my daily walk. So I need to build my relationship, my walk, my family, my testimony, and the kingdom of God through soul winning. Those are all my responsibility. You may say, well, preacher, what does that take? Well, that takes us back to the book of Nehemiah. And the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through comfort and patience of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so as we go back to the book of Nehemiah and we see the things that was written there, they're written for me and they're written for you, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So even Nehemiah, even though it was written to the Jews, it was written to them, but it was written for us. Amen? So I want you to notice, and we're going to go through the book of Nehemiah, the first six chapters. I'm just going to point some things out that the Lord showed me. What does it take? What does it take to build for God? What does it take? And we're thinking about our own personal responsibility to build. Here's the thing. Brother Troy, I can't build for you. I can't build for you. Steve, I can't build for you. Kyle, I can't build for you. It's your responsibility, Kyle, to build your Christian life. Amen? Brother Tom, it's your responsibility to build your life for the Lord. Now, as a pastor, I can encourage you, and I can try to help you, and I'm going to do everything I can to try to help you. But the bottom line is this. We all need to go ahead and have a responsibility to build for God. Amen? It is your responsibility, it is my responsibility to build for the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it take? Nehemiah chapter number 1, look at verse number 2 through 4. We find that Nehemiah is in Shushan the palace. He is about 800 miles away from Jerusalem. He has never been there, as Brother Don had talked about in Sunday school, but yet he had heard about what had happened in Jerusalem. And it says that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, that were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there are in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and what? Wept. And mourned. Mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What does it take to really assume my responsibility to build for God? The very first thing I think it takes, number one, It requires a real burden. It requires a real burden. If I'm going to build my life for God, I must have a burden for doing so. I cannot have a burden for you. You have to have that burden in your own heart. You say, how do I develop that burden? You need to take a good look at the spiritual condition of the world in which we live. Amen? And if you'll take a good spiritual look at the world in which we live and our families and our children and our grandchildren, it ought to develop a burden and an overwhelming burden in your life saying, you know what? We need to build for God. It requires a burden. Nehemiah had a burden. The question is today, do you really have a burden to build your life for God? I can't put that burden there. It's going to be your responsibility. You say, I don't know how to get that burden. You need to get your eyes off of your own petty problems and look spiritually out into the world. And look at the spiritual condition in which this world is lying in. And we are so self-absorbed, thinking about only about the next ball game or what's going on at work or whatever. And we forget about people that are dying and going to hell all the way around us. Amen? What should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? 10,000 years, the choir sung about. 10,000 years from now, there is somebody that's going to drift off into eternity that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're still going to be out lost and burning in a place called hell. We ought to have a burden, and we ought to have a desire to reach out to see those people get saved. How are we going to do that? It requires a burden. Jesus Christ Himself said in Matthew 23 and verse number 37, He looked out upon Jerusalem, and He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Jesus longed for people to come to Him. He had a burden as He looked out. When He saw the multitudes, He was filled with compassion on them, as sheep being scattered without a shepherd. Jesus had a real burden, and I believe that we, if we're going to build our lives for God, and if we're going to take our personal responsibility, the very first thing we need to have, it requires a real burden. The next thing, what does it require? Look at chapter 2 and verse number 6. It requires a divine decree. It requires a divine decree. Here we find that Nehemiah, he had a burden. But a burden itself won't get anything done. We have to have a divine decree. In verse number 6 it says, And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. The king allowed him and gave him the provisions and everything to go back and get the work done. It says in Psalm 127 in verse number 3, Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We cannot do anything without God. All of our best and all of our human efforts are going to fail if we do it on our own strength. As we try to build our walk with the Lord and as we try to build our families for the Lord and our relationship with our husband or our wife, listen, we are going to fail miserably if we try to do it on our own strength. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh in vain. It requires a divine decree. We have a divine decree. He said, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a divine decree. It says in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 2, As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. The Apostle Paul said, As a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation. and another buildeth thereupon. We have a responsibility to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we have a divine decree in order to do so. As Nehemiah had a divine decree, we've got a divine decree. Amen? Number three, I want you to notice this. You ought to write this down. Not only did he have a divine decree, but he had personal determination. Personal determination. Nehemiah chapter 2, look at verse number 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven will prosper us, therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. All of a sudden opposition came. And Nehemiah said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go ahead and we're going to arise and we're going to build because this is what God told us to do. And if you determine in your life, I'm going to do something for God, you mark it down. As soon as you make a determination, I'm going to do something for God, the devil's going to come at you full force. He is going to tell you how incompetent you are. He's going to tell you how unlearned you are. He's going to tell you that you do not have the means to get the job done. He is going to end up telling you that you are not worthy. Boy, I tell you what, the devil tells me that all the time. Who in the world do you think you are? Stand up there behind the pulpit. Who in the world do you think you are? Telling other people how they ought to live. After all, you don't live a perfect life, and the devil whispers that in my ear all the time. Amen? You with me? Amen? Amen. And so he was able to build because he had some determination. Determination to build regardless of what other people said. I have a responsibility to build my life on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it requires personal determination. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, verse number 10, it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no strength, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I need to give it my all. God gave His all through Jesus Christ. And yet the average Christian today, they don't even want to give God a small portion of their lives. Well, Lord, there's 168 hours in the week. I'll give you 1 hour a month. I'll give you Christmas and Easter. And we wonder why lives are falling apart. It requires personal determination. I want you to notice number four. Look at chapter three. A number of years ago, I preached a message about the gates out of the book of Nehemiah. Maybe you were here for that. Each one of these gates actually have a different symbolic or a different meaning behind them, spiritual significance. And I'll not go through all of those things today, but one of the things I want you to notice, in verse number 1 through verse number 32 of chapter number 3, everyone had an opportunity to be involved. We have a personal responsibility to build our lives for God. And along with that responsibility, we all have an opportunity. Nobody's going to be able to stand before God and say, Lord, I wasn't given an opportunity to build my life for God. No, wait a minute. Number one, He's given you salvation. Amen? Number two, He's given you the Holy Spirit. Number three, He's given you the gifts of the Spirit so that you can go ahead and serve God in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Number four, He has allowed us to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our life. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, according to 2 Peter chapter number 1. Don't anybody ever say, I never had the opportunity. Because everybody has equal opportunity to build their lives for God. Now I want you to notice Nehemiah chapter number 3. Look at verse number 1. Then Elishab, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the what? The sheep gate. By the way, that was the place that the sacrifices came in and out of. And they sanctify it and set up the doors of it, even until the tower of Mia. And they sanctified it until the tower of Hananiel. Who was involved in building? The high priest was. And the other priests were involved in building. I was out working the other day and the building inspector came by and he says, Pastor, he says, it amazes me. You're always out here doing something. I said, I really don't know anything else. I said, doesn't your pastor do things like this? He says, no, he just sits in the office. You know, I would never be satisfied sitting in the office. I enjoy getting out and doing things and working. I might not know all those things, but I'm learning as I go. But I want you to notice that everybody had an opportunity for personal involvement. The high priests were involved. Look at verse number 5. It says, and next unto them, I'm sorry, look at verse number 2. And next unto him builded the men of where? Jericho. Now Jericho is about 12 miles away to the north and east of Jerusalem. It was actually a real trek because Jerusalem was a city that was on a hill. And Jericho was actually 300 feet below sea level. So they had to go up to Jerusalem. You know, you ever notice that every word in there is for a reason? Where the Bible talks about it, and if you're in Jerusalem and it's talking about people in Jerusalem, they went down to Jericho. Literally, they went down to Jericho. And if they were in Jericho, they went up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was up. Everything was there for a reason. Every word's there for a reason. And so we find that the men of Jericho builded. That was about 12 miles away. They weren't a part of Jerusalem, but they rebuilt the wall. In verse number 5, we find the men of Tekoa, or the Tekoanites. They labored. Notice verse number 5. And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. I think there were some people back then that thought that they were too good to go ahead and get their hands dirty. Oh, I'm not interested in it. We've got our own affairs here. We're not going to rebuild Jerusalem. Jerusalem was their capital, physically and spiritually. And everybody had a responsibility and everybody had an opportunity. But not everybody took advantage of the opportunity. And throughout all of eternity now, it's recorded down that there were some that did not. Look at verse number 7. In verse number 7, we find, and next unto them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronothite, the men of where? Gibeon. Who are the men of Gibeon? They were not Jews. They were the men in Joshua chapter number 7. When Joshua came into the promised land, the people, the dwellers that were there beforehand, they were afraid because they said, you know what? They're going to kill us all. And so they made up a disguise. They got some old bread, moldy bread, and some old cheese, and some old wine, and they put on old clothes, and they said, you know what, we've come from a long journey, and we've heard about your God, and we just want to make a league with you so that you don't destroy us. We just want to worship your God. And Joshua says, oh, well, okay, we'll go ahead and do that. And he never prayed, he never sought after the face of God. After he made a pact with them, it was revealed, they're your next door neighbors. And because he made a league with them, God said, you know what? We're not going to destroy you, but you're going to be hewers of wood and carriers of water for all of life. Matter of fact, the Gibeonites, they became servants of the Lord. They were Gentiles. but they help rebuild the wall. You see, everybody has a responsibility. And then I want you to notice in verse number 12. In verse number 12 it says, "And next unto him repaired Shallum, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem." Man, he was a vice mayor in Jerusalem and he labored. And not only did he labor, but who else labored with him? His daughters. Hey, there's a place for everybody to be involved and build their lives for God. The women got involved. I believe some of the young women probably got involved. They probably carried mortar. They probably carried bricks. They probably set a watch for some of the enemy that would come. Everybody got involved. Look at verse number 13. "The valley gate repaired Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah." By that way, that was another little town. Exactly the location is kind of in question, but people think it was about 15 miles away from Jerusalem. But they labored. But notice what they did. How many cubits of wall did they build? 1,000 cubits of wall. Now, a cubit is about 18 inches, or about 1,500 foot, give or take a little bit. Now, this wasn't a picket fence. I want you to understand that. This wall was large and wide. Some of the wall was over 30 foot tall. It was wide enough to where they had guards that was standing on top of it. There was towers in between certain sections. It was a massive undertaking. And they decided, you know what, we're going to go ahead and labor. They built 1,000 cubits of it. Look at verse number 15. "But at the gate of the fountain, Shallum, the son of Kolahez, ruler of the part of Mizpah, he built it and covered it and set up doors thereon." I want you to notice the political leaders got involved. The ruler of Mizpah, the ruler of Jerusalem. Look at verse number 17. In verse number 17, it says, "And after him repaired the," who? The Levites. Who are the Levites? They were the priests. They were one of the tribes of the nation of Israel. They were the priestly tribe. The Levites were, out of the Levites came the high priest and the other priests, and the priests were the ones that served in the temple or the tabernacle of the Lord. They were the ministers. The ministers rolled up their sleeves and got busy for God. I'm not afraid of some good old-fashioned hard work. Now, I'll be honest with you, my body is sometimes. Amen? I found muscles hurting the other day that I didn't even know I had. But you know what? A little good old-fashioned hard work is good for everyone. But I find here that the Levites rolled up their sleeves and got busy and rebuilt part of the wall. Notice verse number 26. It says, "Moreover, the," who? "The Nethinims dwelt in Ophrah," or Ophel, "under the place over against the water gate." Who in the world are the Nethinims? Well, the Nethinims were also servants in the house of the Lord. The Levites were Nethinims, but not all Nethinims were Levites. Matter of fact, some of the Gibeonites were Nethinims. There were other people of other tribes that were Nethinims. They were just servants. Whatever we can do to go ahead and help out in the house of God, we'll go ahead and do it. Even if I'm not even called to do that. I'll pick up a broom, I'll pick up a shovel, I'll go ahead and repair a door. I'll do whatever it takes, Lord. I'll just go ahead and I'll serve God because I want to serve the Lord. That's what a Nethinim was. He wasn't necessarily a Levite that was a part of the tribe of Levi that was a servant of God for the house of God. They were volunteers. Amen? And so here they were not just Levites, but they were Nephonims. They were servants of the Lord that volunteered to serve God. Boy, I tell you what, we need some volunteers. I want you to notice something else. Look at verse 27. After them, the Tekoites repaired, what's those next two words? Another piece. No, wait a minute. Back up in verse number 5, they already repaired a section of the wall. You know what they said? Hey, this isn't enough for me. I want to go ahead and help out some more. They repaired another piece. You know what we need? We need some good old-fashioned second-mile Christians. And the law requires us to walk a mile, but you know what? I'm going to go ahead and walk two because, you know what? That's just what I'm going to do because I want to be a second mile Christian. I want to go a little bit farther in my Christian life. I realize I need to go ahead and spend some time in prayer, but I'm going to spend some extra time in prayer. I know I need to read my Bible, but I'm going to read my Bible a little bit more so I can draw closer to God. I realize that, you know, it's okay to go to church on Sunday morning, but I'm going to be there on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night because I'm going to go a little bit farther for God. Amen? And here the Tekoites, they build another piece. Second mile Christians. You know, there are some that work harder trying to get out of serving God than actually work trying to serve God. I thank the Lord for some guys that came out and we were doing some work around here. We had to cut some grass. Thank the Lord for Brother Joe helping cut some grass around here. And then had another fellow show up and help out working around out in the foundations. And he showed up with a weed eater. He says, "Preacher, before I help you, I'm going to go ahead and weed eat." I said, "Well, praise the Lord." Second mile Christian. Never asked him to. Thank the Lord. And brother, you know who you are. Thank the Lord for you. Look at chapter number 4, look at verse number 6. So it requires personal involvement for everybody. We all have personal opportunity to build. And then it requires a good old-fashioned work ethic. In chapter number 4, we find that the enemies of the Lord's work was mounting against Nehemiah and all those individuals was out there. And they were trying to come up with a strategy to try to destroy the work of God. And you know that's what the devil is trying to do. He has come to steal and to kill and to what? Destroy. And if the devil has his way on your life, he is going to have your scalp tied around his pole. Yeah. Amen? Because the devil wants to do all that he can to try to destroy your Christian life. You know what it takes building your life for God? It takes some good old-fashioned hard work. There's going to be some times in your life when you're going to be so tired that, man, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. I don't want to witness. I don't want to go out on visitation. And you know what? There's going to be times when you're just going to be so tired that you're not even going to be able to see straight. And we need to go ahead and build anyway. Spiritual work. It requires a work ethic. It says in Nehemiah chapter 4, after they were attacked by the enemy, and after they were maligned by the enemy, and after all kinds of horrible things were said about them, it says, for the people had a mind to work. That's how we build our lives for God. We have a personal responsibility to have a mind to work. Nothing great is ever accomplished in life or in eternity without hard work and great sacrifice. Let me ask you a question. Is your walk with the Lord, is it worth hard work and great sacrifice? Amen. What about your children coming to know the Lord as their Savior? Growing up and walking with the Lord, is it worth hard work and great sacrifice? Amen? What about your marriage? Is it worth hard work and great sacrifice? Oh, don't grimace when I say that. It is worth hard work and sacrifice. Remember, nothing great is ever accomplished in life or eternity without hard work and great sacrifice. So number five, it requires a work ethic. Number six, it requires an understanding of spiritual warfare. Look at chapter 4, look at verse number 19 and 20. Oh, the devil had his crowd. There was Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian. And all of those people that gathered together to fight against Nehemiah and to fight against all the people that were laboring. And so Nehemiah made his prayer to God and he said, you know what? We're going to go ahead and we're going to continue to work. So there were some of them that carried the bricks and some of them that carried the mortar. And there was some of them that had trumpets that stood on the wall as they were building it. And when they'd see the enemy start to attack, they'd blow the horn. And people would come rushing over there to fight off the enemy. And some of them had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And so they were building the wall with one hand and fighting off the devil's crowd with the other hand. You know, sometimes in a Christian life, you're going to have to learn to multitask. Amen? You're going to have to learn to do a couple things at one time. Serve God and fight off the devil. Amen? It requires spiritual warfare. The devil wants to thwart our efforts. He comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. But Jesus Christ comes to give life and life more abundant. And so therefore, as a child of God, we need to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, having done all to stand. He says, stand therefore, Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 10 and 11. The devil wants to do damage. He is not your friend. Brother Scott, I like that thing you posted on Facebook on that church sign. It was a sign out in front of Faith Baptist Church someplace. And big bold letters it said on the church sign, it says, I hate this church. And underneath it was signed, Satan. Maybe that's what we ought to put on our church sign. I hate this church, signed Satan. You know, the devil does hate the work of God. He hates it when you teach little boys and girls in Sunday school about the Lord. He hates it when you're out knocking on doors and inviting moms and dads and boys and girls to get on the bus or get on the van. He hates that. He hates it when people walk down the aisle and come and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I believe that as the angels are rejoicing, the demons are cursing, and there's a spiritual war that's taking place. The devil hates it when dads and moms get on their knees and pray. He hates it when he sees a young person to decide on their own that they're going to go ahead and serve God and draw close to God. You see, what does it take? Well, it requires spiritual warfare and an understanding of it. And the average believer today is more concerned about what's on the idiot box, what's on television, who's winning the ball game, than what they are about their own spiritual life. And then we wonder why we have spiritual problems. And let me just close with this. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6. And I'll not take time to read this whole passage in verse number 1 through verse number 13, but let me just kind of give you the gist of what is being said. Once again, we find that in verse number 1, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the rest of the enemies, they came up and they began to say, you know, come, verse number 2, let us meet together. You know what they wanted to do? They wanted to have an ecumenical meeting to try to get them to quit doing the work of God. So, you know what? You don't need to go ahead and finish this work. Let's all come to meet together. And it says here in verse number 5, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time. Boy, the devil is persistent, isn't he? Five times they said, hey, let's get together, let's meet together, and we'll go ahead and settle this whole thing. You don't need to build the wall, you don't need to fortify it, you don't need to go ahead and protect the city of Jerusalem, you just don't need to do that. Verse number 7, it says, come now, therefore, let us take counsel together. Well, I'll tell you what, we need to be careful. Verse number 9, it says, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it not be done. And he begins to pray, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. It goes on, it says in verse number 11, as they said, hey, verse number 10, let's come together and we'll go into the house of the Lord and meet. But the Bible says that they sought to do him mischief. And so they said, you know what you need to do, Nehemiah? You need to run. You need to flee. They're going to kill you. And he says in verse 11, and I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. God hath not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. There was all kinds of conspiracies going on. They wanted to stop the work of God. The devil was working overtime in Nehemiah's life and in the workers' lives to try to get them to stop doing what God had appointed them to do. You say, what are you trying to say? Nehemiah needed wisdom. And if we're going to build our lives for God, we need wisdom for the way. There's not a single person here that has all the answers for life. I don't have it, you don't have it, but I know someone that does, and it's God. And the Bible says in James chapter number 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not. So when I don't know exactly what to do, and I don't know exactly where to turn, and I don't know where my strength is going to come from, you know what I need to do? I need to turn to God. And say, Lord, you have to be my strength. And Lord, you have to be my help. And Lord, you have to be my comfort. And Lord, you have to be my guide. You see, if I'm going to build for God, it requires wisdom for the work. As Nehemiah built the wall, fought the enemy, and encouraged the ranks, he needed the wisdom that God could give him. As we learn to serve God, as we learn to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we learn to try to raise our godly families, as we try to witness to our loved ones and our friends, we need God's wisdom. Because if we try to do these things in our own strength, we are going to fail. If we are going to build for God, we need God's wisdom for the way. The wall of Jerusalem was built by the decree of the king. The wall represented protection from the enemy. It gave peace to those who dwelt within. It offered prosperity for those who did business there. They were protected from thieves because of the wall. It declared a public testimony of the strength of the city. And people would come and they'd see the fortification of the walls and they'd say, there is a mighty city. Each of us are commanded to build our lives on Jesus Christ. Whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, or comfort of the Scripture and patience, might have hope. Each of us are commanded to build our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are commanded to build our own personal walk with the Lord. We are commanded to build our Christian home. We are commanded to build the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The question this morning is, just what are you building in your life? Are you building upon your own personal ambitions, your own personal desires? Or are you building for the Lord? One day, each and every one of us are going to stand before the divine architect of this world. And one day, we're going to be judged according to how we built. I hope and pray that each and every one of us will accept our own personal responsibility to build our own personal lives upon the Lord. I can encourage, I can challenge, I can try to help people to build, but it's your responsibility. Your great-grandchildren, if the Lord tarries, are depending upon what you're going to do from this point on. Will our great-grandchildren even know the Lord? I remember one time someone told me, and I agree and I've said it many, many times, we're only one generation away from barbarianism. And if we lose this generation, who's going to win the next? It's time to start building on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility personally to build. We all have the opportunity. Now let's build for the Lord. Let's bow our heads, please. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if the Lord has spoken to you, as the instruments play through a verse of invitation, we invite you to come. Maybe there's some areas of your life that you're struggling in. Why don't you come and give it to the Lord? This morning, maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm going to invite you to come and let someone show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that heaven is your home, how that you're forgiven, how that you can be on your way to heaven. Maybe this morning you just need to say, Lord, I'm going to build my life from this point on. I'm going to build it for you. Would you come if the Lord spoken to you? Father in heaven, Lord, I do ask and pray that you just be with each and every one of us. Lord, help us to build our lives upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to take our responsibility that we have individually. And Lord, help us to build in a godly manner. Have your way in our life. Work in our lives. Draw us close to the Savior's side. Help us, Lord, to build for the generations to come. And we ask it in Jesus' name.